Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Keep the eternal at the forefront rather than the temporal. You know, because how does the whole world live? Everybody lives with the temporal in mind. Everybody's doing everything they're doing for the temporal. Very few people are thinking in terms of eternity. In other words, very few people are preparing for what's ahead, which is death.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Luke chapters 15 through 16. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
This is my prayer for you, that you will come to your senses and recognize that, first of all, you've sinned against heaven. Because that's the only way you're really going to get out of this spiral that you're in. You can say you sinned against me, and you have, and I'm glad you're acknowledging it, but you might just be acknowledging it because you're suffering the consequences, and now you don't want to have those consequences. But when you recognize that I've sinned against heaven, you're saying something different there. You're recognizing that I've offended God. And again, you know, that's what we talked about with David. David was a person, when the prophet comes to David and tells him about this horrendous thing that happened in his kingdom, and David says, that man who did that should die. And Nathan says, David, you're that man. And David says, I am that man. I have sinned. So David acknowledges, I have sinned against heaven and against Uriah in that particular case. And so this is, when we think of our prodigal loved ones, Lord, bring them to their senses. Help them to realize that they've sinned against heaven. Because when they realize they've sinned against heaven, then there will be the kind of repentance and transformation that is really what is needed. And so that's what happens here. Now, as we read here, down in verse 25, so bring the fatted calf, my son was dead, now he's alive, lost, he was found. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother says, oh, that is so amazing. Oh, thank you, God, that my brother who is dead is alive and who was lost is found. No, he doesn't say that, does he? Because he's the Pharisee. He is the picture of these people who are opposing Jesus because he's welcoming sinners. And what does he do? He's upset about it. So when he calls a servant, you know, what's going on? And then the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, note this. It stops there. We don't know anything about the response of the people that Jesus was talking to. But you can be sure that they got the picture from the three parables. And hopefully, some of them at least, woke up to the reality of their own situation. Now, notice in the response of the older brother, notice some of the things he says. He says, all these years I have been slaving for you. So notice his attitude in his service to his father is not serving out of delight because of love, but it's serving out of obligation because of fear. And the point that Jesus is making in saying this is that this is, these men, these self-righteous men, are not serving God out of love. And in their hearts, they feel not only that they have served as slaves, but they really feel that because of that, they are entitled. God owes them something. This is how they thought. God owes them something. You owe me, God, because I have done all of these things. That person over there, what have they ever done for you? I've done all of this. But even in saying that, have you really done that for God? No, it doesn't sound like it. It sounds like in the end, you're really doing that for you. Now, some of you have heard me reference or quote Timothy Keller. Some of you know Tim was a great pastor, theologian, and Tim wrote a book called The Prodigal God. And this book has had such a wonderful impact on people. And he tells the story, but he focuses on the older brother. And what Tim had a unique insight into that has really been helpful for people is he had an insight into churched people who, even though they would say they're saved by grace, really believed that they were earning God's favor and that God owed them something. And through this great little book, The Prodigal God, he goes to show really how because in the story, we look at the story and we think almost exclusively of the problems with the younger brother, the prodigal. But what Tim points out is that, no, both of these are estranged from the father. One is obviously estranged from the father. The other doesn't appear to be estranged from the father because they're going through the motions of doing the duty. But the reality is there is no heart connection. And, you know, he would speak to people who maybe grew up in a church kind of a situation and never did anything bad, at least in their own thinking. They never went out and partied. They never went out and got drunk. They never went out and wasted their lives. They've been faithful. They've been serving God. And then maybe they see somebody who comes in from just a deep place of sin and is welcomed in and love is being lavished on them. And they look at that and they think, what are they doing that for? You know, I've been here the whole time. Nobody's ever patted me on the back. Nobody's ever told me what a great job I'm doing. And in the lives of many people, the Lord used this book by Keller specifically with that type of person to show them that that is as much sin as what the prodigal was doing. To just get people to see that if your salvation is in any way, shape, or form based on your performance or your righteousness, then you're just as bad off as the prodigal son who squandered everything. Because you're still in sin, and your works cannot bring you out of that sin. And so the older brother, what Jesus is pointing out is that you need to have the same kind of recognition that you're in the same situation as the younger brother. just different circumstances, and that they would turn to him. Now, I think, you know, again, like I said, we don't have any further discussion about it. This is the end of this section, so we don't know what the response was, but it is interesting that we do read later on in the New Testament, in the early history of the church recorded for us in the book of Acts, we do read about many of the Pharisees having come to faith in Jesus. So, you know, for some of them, there was a breakthrough with these things. Some of them realized that their righteousness was a self-righteousness, and that that self-righteousness is not sufficient to merit God's favor. We can only merit God's favor by grace. We can only be accepted by God by receiving the gift of God, regardless of how good I think I am. I'm not good enough to be accepted by God. So, chapter 16, let's do it. So Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master, when he heard about this, commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then Jesus says this, "For the people of this world are more shrewd," or wiser could be, "in dealing with their own kind than are the children of the light. And I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, this little story here has brought a ton of confusion on people. And maybe you're going, yes, it has, even now, as you read it. And people are like, how is God commending this person for their unrighteousness? That doesn't make sense. Right, it doesn't make sense, because that's not what's happening. God's not doing this. Jesus is telling a story. And the gist of the story is that, like, what this guy did, it was dishonest, but it was smart. He was thinking ahead. Oh no, I've lost my job, and I'm too weak to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? I need somebody that's going to care for me. How is that going to happen? Oh, here's what I'll do. I'll endear myself to my master's debtors. And that's what he does. And the master says, "Well, that was pretty smart. That was pretty smart. You prepared wisely for the future." And that's the point of the story. Jesus is saying to his people, prepare for the future. In other words, take what you have today and use it wisely. Invest it in the future meaning invest it in the kingdom. Now here, we're going to see in just a second, Jesus is going to talk about the love of money and the problems with the love of money and so forth. And here, as he does often, he's saying to his own disciples, he's saying, he's saying, think eternity. Think eternity. Keep the eternal at the forefront rather than the temporal. You know, because how does the whole world live? Everybody lives with the temporal in mind. Everybody's doing everything they're doing for the temporal. Very few people are thinking in terms of eternity. In other words, very few people are preparing for what's ahead, which is death. And so Jesus is saying, take what you have today and invest it. He's basically saying, invest it in the kingdom so that when your life is over, you will have an inheritance laid up for you. So that's the simple meaning of the story. Think about the future, prepare for the future. Don't be unwise, but make investments in what's going to last. And of course, investing in the kingdom, that is what is going to last. Now, Jesus goes on and he says in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with the very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. No one can serve two masters. Now, some people have misunderstood the teaching of Jesus about money and the teaching of the New Testament, Scripture, particularly the New Testament about money, and thought that God has called all his people to a vow of poverty. And some have thought that over the long history of the church. You think of somebody like Francis of Assisi. He's known in the Catholic Church as St. Francis. But he was a monk who was wealthy, and he renounced all of his wealth. He took a vow of poverty, and he lived in poverty. He's the founder of the Franciscan order of monks. And, you know, what he did is, I'm not putting down what he did, but the idea that is in the minds of a lot of people, well, you know, if you're really going to follow the Lord, you know, you just got to get rid of all your money. And the Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is that you can't love your money. Because if you love your money, you can't love the Lord the way the Lord is calling you to love him. There's going to have to be a decision that's made if there is that tendency. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, well, Paul says this. Paul says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some paraphrase that and say, money is the root of all evil. I've heard many people say that. Well, that's not what the text says. It doesn't say money is the root. It says the love of money is the root. Not of all evil, but of all kinds of evil. And boy, that is so true. When you think of the world and you think of all the terrible things that go on in the world, and you look behind the scenes and you realize, wow, this is all being driven by money. You think of the drug cartels and, you know, people like that who are destroying the lives of millions of people through supplying these illicit drugs. And why are they doing what they're doing? They're doing it to get rich, and they are rich, and they live rich. And so it's their love of money that is the root of that particular evil. So it's just important that we need to be clear about that. So we don't see a Christian person who's wealthy and say, hey, you know, you're in sin. You need to get rid of all of that. You need to take a vow of poverty. You need to get rid of your house. And, you know, you ought to go live on the street, witness for Jesus. No, that's an extreme perspective, and it's not the right biblical perspective. So the warning is against loving and serving money. And it goes back to the thing that Jesus was saying a moment ago. Use your worldly wealth for the kingdom. And thank God there are many wonderful Christian people that have done that over the years. You know, when Cheryl and I moved to London years ago and planted our church there and lived there for those years, we basically did that through primarily the support of one person. They financed, not entirely, but almost, probably 80%. They financed 80% of our church plant and our living expenses for the time that we were there. And man, I'll never forget that. And I just think, what a blessing. And that's the kind of stuff that, you know, for people who are really wealthy, this is the kind of stuff God would have them to do. Take this that God has given you and use it for the furtherance of the kingdom. You know, we have this festival I mentioned earlier. Some of you know all about it. Some of you have been there. But as we go over to the festival in England, a billionaire contacted us and said, I'd like to meet you and talk about your festival and see if maybe there's something I could do to help out. Now, I don't know if that's going to materialize or not. I mean, I know I have an appointment with him at a certain time and place. And I don't know exactly what is in his mind. And I don't even know if he said to me, hey, I'm going to just finance the whole thing indefinitely. I don't even know that I would say yes. But I am just thinking, well, this is great. Just the fact that this guy knows what he ought to do with his money. He ought to use it for the kingdom of God. Whether it translates into benefiting us or not, that is yet to be seen. But Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. I remember years, long time ago, like a really long time ago, I think it was before I ever left here and went to pastor my churches. And I left here in 1983. And I preached one night, and I remember this young guy coming up to me, and he said, man, I just love everything you're saying, and I'm going to follow Jesus. But, you know, I'm going to be, and he was really young. I think he was maybe like 19 or something. He goes, you know what, by the time I'm 25, I'm going to be a millionaire. So, and he was basically saying, look, I love what you're saying. The stuff about Jesus is great. I'm going to go make my millions, and then I'll come back, and then I'll follow Jesus. And I said, well, let's talk about that. That doesn't work like that. Now, I never saw him again, so I don't know what happened with him. But I just remember that stood out because he was so like, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it for the kingdom. You know, so many people have said that. I'm going to get rich for the kingdom, and then I'll give it all to God. And then, well, maybe they do get rich, but they seem to forget about the giving it to God part. That happens a lot. Because money can take over people's lives. It's an idol. Anybody who has been involved in a family situation where somebody has died and left money to the family knows how incredibly evil people can turn that fast when it comes to the inheritance. I mean, it is astounding. It's the love of money.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. If you've ever pondered if there is really only one way to God, or if all religions ultimately lead you to God, then this book is for you. Rebecca McLaughlin addresses this very topic and others that confront Christianity head-on. The book Confronting Christianity is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now. at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.